It's in the back of the room. It is four views on the issue of 70 weeks. And some of you, as we walk through this stuff, because I'm trying to treat all of the views and sort of lay these things out to you, we have to sort of deal with the individual chunks. However, when we get to Revelation, we will work a bit harder at trying to tie all of these things together. So in the meantime, I'm handing you information that you sort of put on a back burner or look at objectively, and then we'll sort of hopefully be able to tie that together as we walk through the course material. The shading that you have on the page is for no other reason than simply to keep those horizontal views straight and understand that the chart should be read from left to right across. So we have these four views, and we are in Daniel chapter 9 today. We'll pick up at verse 24. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring an everlasting righteousness, to seal up a vision and prophecy, and anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and discern that from issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and it will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the Prince who is to come will destroy the city and sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war, and desolations are determined. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offerings. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until complete destruction. One that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. And so what we have here is the issue of the 70 weeks, which Nobody has firm answers to all of this stuff. So we have 7 weeks, or interpretively 49 years, and then 62, and 434, and then there is this 1 week that's sort of hanging out there that people struggle with. And so what we have here is an issue which, two issues, the weeks most people look at interpretively as years rather than literal weeks, because that's because in the Hebrew the language just says, sevens. And so the word for week just means sevens. That's all it means, seven. And it's 7 days in a week, right? And so people look at this interpretively, and all of the views tend to view these weeks as periods of 7 years. So seven sevens, 49 years, and then you just do the math. And so the question is, what do these pieces mean? Well, what we have here is a series of four views that are issued across. Now, as you read those, specifically what comes into view is the issue of Daniel 9:25 through 26. You are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. And so the question is, why is the 7 and the 62 divided? Well, most people hold that what we have here is this 49 years is the rebuild of the temple from the beginning of the building of the temple to its rebuilding is 49 years, okay? And so that is the math that goes on the front end. And you sit there thinking, you go, okay, from the issuing of a decree to the period where that is done, and then to 62 weeks, 434 years, that should be simple math. The only problem, of course, is that there are three decrees to rebuild the temple. And depending on which one you hold, the math works out But here's my issue, okay? And I get in trouble when I say stuff like this, but it's just the truth. So, you know, my background's Hebrew. As a student of Old Testament languages, I was a much better Hebrew Aramaic student than I was a Greek student, right? But that being said, I understand the Hebrew, okay? And there is this thing that I get a little bit bothered by. And a lot of people say, no, you're doubting the Word of God. And I say, well, okay, fine. But no, it's the requirement of precision from ancient Near Eastern languages that simply doesn't exist. People in the Old Testament did not think about math and numbers the way Americans do. They just don't. And so when you have a precise ordinal or a precise number in the Old Testament, that's usually because the source material, and it's obvious in the context, that the source material that you're reading from just had a specific number, right? And so when Sennacherib's army dies, and it's recorded, 186,000 people were killed. Okay, that's a precise number. Well, odds are that the person who's writing that under inspiration of the Holy Spirit is using source material that's official. And so when they get to 186,000, you know, if an Old Testament person were going to say how many people were killed, and they were just going off their information, they'd say 180,000, right? And you go, okay, 180,000, great. Although it may be 181,000, it may be 100. Does that violate Scripture? Is that an error in Scripture? Well, of course not. It's just that, for some reason, as Americans approach numbers in math, they tend to require or look for precision where the Old Testament really doesn't require it, nor does it speak in those terms. It just doesn't. So when you see precise numbers, it's usually because the source material just happened to have the precise number, where some bean counter in some ancient Near Eastern office years ago had a precise number, and so they wrote down a precise number. However, when it comes to things like 60 weeks, 70 weeks, those kinds of things, we are tending to look for a specific date with a specific date of fulfillment. That does not seem to be an ancient Near Eastern mindset. That's a thing that we do that I don't think an Old Testament person would require. So let me put it this way. When you go, okay, we can date the second decree at this date, and then we're going to do the math and come up with this many years, and that's the date that Jesus walks into Jerusalem. Okay, it may work that way on paper sometimes, but it's just not an Old Testament mindset to do it that way. And some people look at that and they go, well, I mean, God's precise. God's timing is His own timing. It's very precise. Well, yeah, but in the communication of that, you know, He's talking about 70 weeks and 62s and all that stuff. But that sort of fixed requirement just isn't a part of the culture. And I hope you don't view that then that somehow I doubt the Word of God. I don't. It's just we tend to require such precision that Scripture doesn't seem to deliver. But around, you should think around 62 weeks, around 434 years, around 49 years. That tends to be more an Old Testament mindset. So there are three decrees. One is issued under Cyrus. A second is issued under Darius. And then a third is reaffirmed under Artaxerxes. And depending on how you do the math, all of those dates work just fine. And even if the math isn't precise, around that time, all of those dates work fine. So what we have here is from an issuing of decree to rebuild the temple. Well, that's a fixable date. that's a fixable date or around a fixable date, right? The rebuilding of the temple becomes a fixed point or around an approximate fixed point in Old Testament history. From that period to the cutting off of Messiah is 7 weeks plus 62, 69, so that's 69 weeks. Well, the math works, and I'm not going to go into the math because from the rebuilding of the temple to Jesus, depending on how you do the math, all three of these decrees would work. All three of them. Don't worry about it. Don't get fixated on, no, it has to be Darius's decree. No, it has to be Cyrus's decree. No. It has to be the one under Artaxerxes. Well, guys, around all of those works, depending on how you do the math. It's just fine. Just fine. You have a question or a comment? Oh, okay. So we have these dates, and here's the issue. Back to 25 and 26. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah, the prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and it will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Then after 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off, having nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. So, the first fixed point is the rebuilding of the temple. The second fixed point is Messiah cut off. What's that? Hello? Yes, Messiah cut off after 62 weeks. So the 7 plus the 62. After the 62 weeks, we have the second fixed point. Messiah is cut off. These things we know. Everybody agrees. However, there's a minor view out there that actually tries to get all of these 70 weeks actually restored, or the 70 weeks fulfilled by the time of Antiochus Epiphanes, which causes us a problem. So how's Messiah cut off during the time of Antiochus Epiphanes, who's around in 167, about 150 years before Jesus is born? You got to understand, people are just doing the best they can. This is hard stuff. It's hard to figure out. Nobody knows anything. We're just doing the best we can. And so you tend to be gracious with people, even if you disagree with them. So the problem is, yes, ma'am, because they want to attach it to the abomination of desolation, and the abomination of desolation can, the first abomination of desolation can be tied fixedly to Antiochus Epiphanes. And so they want all of that nice, neatly wrapped up in Antiochus Epiphanes. And there's the other thing. We are driven by a desire for order. We love order. You know, yesterday, they had me demoing a wall. Well, I don't particularly enjoy demolition because it feels like I'm making a mess. And I hate messes. You know. Well, I understand that part, Karen. It's just I don't like it because I feel like I'm making a mess. I hate making a mess, right? And so there's the thing. But I served because that's who I am. Anyway. It's like, hey, Doran's here. What can we put him on where he can do the least damage? All right. So, now, Messiah will be cut off, having nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined, and he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice grain offerings, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. So the third point is destruction. And there, my friends, is the rub, as they say. There's the rub. The first 2 points of this prophecy we can accurately identify, and even if there is disagreement on the decrees and the timing of it, the math works out for the first part of this thing. The argument, and all of the argument between the different views, really deals with this one. Who is this one who is to come, who then brings about all of this chaotic destruction? And that's really what your four views chart is about. So we pick up with the first one. So, first one, Jesus was both the anointed one and the ruler yet to come. Now, what we mean by that is, if you look at 25:26, Jesus is the anointed one and the first ruler. As you work horizontally across the chart, he is cut off and sacrificed for his people. So, he is the first ruler, and then there will be a new one to come. Jesus is the ruler who is to come. When Daniel wrote these words, when the Jews rejected him and brought about the destruction of the temple. Okay, so what they're saying is that Jesus is the Messiah, but he's also the first ruler to come, and that ruler who is to come will be rejected. And so what you have here is that this destruction of the temple occurs, but it occurs during 70 AD, and what you have here is a complete fulfillment of this prophecy within the first century. Okay, so halfway through, at the end of the 77, Jesus was crucified. His life and death marks the end of the need for offerings. His death brings a renewed covenant with the many. The Jewish leaders reject Jesus, who is the true temple. In the years following the 70th seven, certain Jewish leaders rebel against Rome, fulfilled between AD 70 and the mid-second century. So what we have here is this, and it does get kind of complicated, right? Is that in this one view, rebuilding of the temple is identifiable. Messiah is identifiable, right? But then we have the issue that's hanging out there of this 1 week or period of 7 years. And this is actually a provocative point because it touches on a couple of these views. The issue is that Jesus' ministry, most people date, there are some people who date Jesus' ministry to 1 year. That does not seem to be workable at all. Most people view that Jesus' ministry seems to be about 3.5 years long. 3.5 is half of 7. And that's provocative because these 69 weeks make perfect sense to people in that you have these things. The question is, what's this 1 week that hangs out there? Because this passage does not deal with it clearly. So if we have 1 week or 7 years, half is 3.5. There's a half. And so the question is Jesus' ministry on earth and the interaction with the Jews a fulfillment of this last week that's hanging out there, and specifically the 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry? And so that's why this is written this way. So halfway through, or at the end of the 70th seven, Jesus was crucified. His life, death marks the need for offerings. His death brings a renewed covenant with the many. Jewish leaders who rejected Jesus, who is the true temple. Now, in this view, Jesus himself is the true temple. And so he is marked off. And then the later 3.5 becomes a symbolic 3.5 in which the temple is destroyed and the Jewish people have a rebellion in 66 AD. And then in 130 AD, there's a second Jewish war. And so that becomes the fulfillment. Now, what's interesting about this is the same issue that plagues all of these views. Literal. Suddenly we leap to something figurative. And that's another thing that you have to figure into your view, is that these first two pieces of prophecy are really identifiable. You can nail them down to specific numbers. The third element becomes this symbolic thing where you have a literal 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry, but then there's this fulfillment that seems to stretch out over the next 100 years. And that's called half a week. And you go, huh, that seems weird to me. I don't particularly like that. Well, actually, all of the views have it. All of the views have this mysterious week hanging out there. Because this is 69 weeks. And if you take 7 times 69, you wind up with the right number of years, depending on how you do the math, from any of these dates. It's totally doable. You go, oh yeah. You know. And then also, understanding and factoring in, Hebrew does not require a precision of the same precision of math that we tend to require.
Right.
So, all that works. This last week is what causes all the consternation. Because it seems like literal, suddenly we have to take something symbolic or figurative. And that becomes tough. However, we seem to have a precedent in the book of Daniel already for this, right? We've been through this, is that we've already dealt with this on the concept of kingdom, because all of the views, as we talked about last week and the week before, all of the views have a lag time in fulfillment of kingdom. Even if you require all of that stuff to be fulfilled in the first century, there's a lag time of fulfillment between Messiah and destruction of temple, Messiah and final fulfillment. So, and then, you know, Claude and I, who take very different views on some of this stuff, I wouldn't say very different, I'd say different neighborhoods. But we look at a thing, okay, what we see here is sort of a progressive fulfillment of a thing. And so maybe that's what we have here with this missing week. And maybe that's why there's this division in the language, 7 weeks, 62. And so you have 69 weeks, and then it doesn't say, and in the final week, which is fulfilled this way, but rather there's this sort of there's a hanger-on where things get murky. And one of the most frustrating things is at the end of the book of Daniel, when we get to resurrection and we get to what a lot of people will identify as Revelation 20, Daniel says, hey, hold up a second. Gabriel, what will this look like? How will this be fulfilled? And Gabriel says, move along, Daniel. Move along. He's like, no, I didn't get my answer. Yep, nothing to see here. Move along. And you go, ah! Cliffhanger. The book of Daniel ends with a terrible cliffhanger. I hate those cliffhangers. I hate them. Because nothing's fulfilled. Nothing's satisfied. So your first view, you wind up there with sort of a symbolic view of temple, Jesus as the temple. Jesus speaks of himself this way in the New Testament. He says, you tear this temple down, in 3 days I will rebuild it. And so there's a scriptural connection there. That maybe that's sort of the fulfillment of at least the first half, and then it winds out over the next several decades. And the second view is Jesus was the anointed one. The Roman Titus was the ruler yet to come. This is a very common view with post-mill. We've talked about post-millennialism. Second view is perhaps characterized, maybe even a majority of post-mill view it this way. And this is not incoherent. This is not incoherent. So we read through. Jesus was the anointed one. The Roman Titus was the ruler yet to come. Jesus was the anointed one and the first ruler. The ruler Titus is the ruler yet to come. The Roman army under Titus ended sacrifices and offerings, destroyed the temple in AD 70. So actually, before they tore the temple down, they went through prescriptive steps to defile the temple. We talked a little bit about that, but that got very graphic. They worked very, very hard to demonstrate that the temple was now the ownership and property of the Roman government. It was defiled for all Jewish purposes and then promptly destroyed. Promptly destroyed. And torn completely down, except for the western wall, which is the outer edge of the temple complex. And many of you know it exists today. And actually, the western wall is designated as a synagogue. They even have a scriptorium over to the side. And so if you go to the western wall, right on the other side is a scriptorium where rabbis can go in and study the law. And so that is probably a post-mill view, which is somewhere in the majority, that the ruler yet to come, these are two different characters, Titus being one of them. However, what's the rub? Well, the rub is that literal, and then it becomes figurative. Because from Jesus' crucifixion to the destruction of the temple is at least 30 years, most likely 40. So, this last year, this 70, this working out that number becomes an exercise in interpretation, because these, you can add the math and get to fixed points. And you wind up with something that's sort of coherent, you know, because after all, Titus did exist and Titus did cut off worship. Titus did bring an end to sacrifice. Titus did defile the temple. Titus did bring destruction. Next view, Jesus is the anointed one. The Antichrist is a ruler yet to come. And the 77 is split into two parts. Now we move into versions of pre-mill. Okay? So pre-mill people tend to look at this and say, literal. Let's try to keep this as literal as possible. Okay? Which, there's absolutely no there's no righteousness in that. It's just the way it is, right? People are just trying to view things as clearly as possible and keep them in the right ballpark. And so some people will look on a thing and say, there's real effort here to try and keep this as literal as possible. And so these guys tend to look at that and say, we can't identify a literal 7-year period where all of this stuff is happening. So maybe it's a future 7-year period, and what we have is a division in time, or as people put it, the great parenthesis. So we read through this. Jesus was the anointed one, the first ruler. The ruler yet to come is a future Antichrist who will appear at the end of time to deceive and destroy. After the first half of the 70th seven, Jesus is crucified. His life and death negate the need for sacrifices. The second half of the 70th week will occur when the Antichrist appears at the end of time. Some people who were, historic pre-mill, which is probably the oldest view here, historic pre-mill doesn't so much concentrate on a 7-year tribulation. They don't really do anything with that. But you'll find some historic pre-mill who fall into this category, who look at this division that, because, remember, back to it, Jesus' ministry is 3.5 years. 3.5 is half of 7. That's provocative. That begs you to look on that first half of the 7 years as fulfilled in Jesus. And so, he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, but the middle of the week he will put a stop to sacrifice. And so that view looks on Jesus as the one who negates the need for further sacrifice. And that shouldn't be viewed from a negative, but rather from a positive. Okay, well, that's kind of provocative. The only issue, of course, is that then you have literal. You're trying to make it literal, but you wind up with something figurative because there's a lag time. There's a lag time between here and whatever is to come. And there seems to be no virtue in that. Right? But you're trying to keep it literal. The last view is actually a dispensational premillennialism, which my complaint oftentimes with dispensational premillennial as it's envisioned by Darby and Schofield is that they try to bring much more precision to the text than is oftentimes implied by the text. That's probably the chief complaint you have. So they sort of a dispensational premillennialism looks very carefully at making the numbers work. And so, as I referred to before, where they want all these precise, they want the decree to be identified and the precise math, that's probably not Old Testament mindset. It just isn't. But they're always looking for that really, really clear fulfillment in numbers. So Jesus is the anointed one. The Antichrist is the ruler yet to come. The 70th seven is a future time of tribulation. Jesus was the anointed ruler and the first ruler. The ruler yet to come is a future Antichrist who will appear at the end times to deceive the Jewish people. The entire 70th seven is the time of the future great tribulation. This necessitates a gap between the 69th and the 70th week. New temple and covenant with Antichrist become necessary. The Antichrist will present himself in the temple as divine. So, this is where dispensational premillennialism requires a lot of precision, because they are looking for a literal fulfillment of the 70th week. So they're looking for an Antichrist who will come and make a covenant with Israel, and temple sacrifice will be set back up. And then halfway through, there will be a reversal of covenant, and then comes in the last half of the tribulation, which will be like nothing ever seen. And so people will appeal to Matthew 24 and 25 here and talk about this great tribulation that's to come. Now, the issue there, of course, is that literal, trying to keep it literal, but that means you have to jump to something rather figurative. And that is, there's a lag time. Notice, folks, is that all of these views, in essence, have some version of lag time between Messiah being cut off and whatever the 70th week is. There's a lag time. Whether that lag time is 40 years or 2,000, to me, becomes immaterial. Because if you have a lag time, that's a lag time. And if it's a lag time and you have numbers attached to it, and that lag time cannot in any way be reconciled with a literal interpretation of this 70th week, then everybody's in the same boat to me. Does that make sense? You know, people will say, yeah, but our lag time is only 40 years. Your lag time's 2,000. Well, if you're talking lag time, lag time's lag time. You know, it doesn't matter. Because at that point, you're still dealing with something that mathematically cannot be dealt with the way these two can. You see the issue? These two, we can look at math within the realms of proper mathematics and go, okay, all of these dates work. From these decrees to Messiah being cut off, all that math works great. No problem at all. The problem then comes in of this, and everybody has to have some sort of lag time. And whether that's a little bit of time or a lot of time, everybody's dealing with it in generally the same way. Now, look at dispensational pre-mill for a minute down at the bottom. The entire 70th seven is the time of future great tribulation. This necessitates a gap between the 69th and the 70th week. Now, dispensational premillennialism views the church age as a great parenthesis, which is nowhere envisioned in Scripture and is not predicted. That's a mistake. It simply seems to be a mistake. because actually what they sort of do, and you'll hear guys articulate this, and this is one of the big rubs you have with a lot of dispensational premillennialists, is that they view the bringing in of the Gentiles as a great surprise in God's plan, when obviously, if you read the Old Testament, that's not the case at all. Of course the church was envisioned. Of course it was envisioned. It's all over the Old Testament, the bringing in of Gentiles, a God's people which is based in Jewish language but incorporates people who aren't Jews. It's everywhere from Isaiah, even all the way back to Genesis, the covenant with Abram. Well, yeah, but they became Jewish. They're proselytes. Well, yeah, I see what you're saying, because, you know, if you draw a distinction between ethnic Judaism and sort of adopted Judaism, you can see, oh, well, there's this bringing in of the Gentiles that way. Yeah, but it seems like Scripture's wanting something a bit more. And so, actually, Paul talks about it in Colossians. He says, there was this mystery. Now, notice that a mystery is different from something that's not predicted. It's that a mystery is a thing that has it's predicted, but it's not yet fulfilled. What is this thing? Well, Paul says, well, it's the bringing in of the Gentiles and the creation of the church, but not only that, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's actually the idea of the indwelling Holy Spirit, the identification and sealing of God's people into this everlasting, and we can even use the word covenant, but we could also use the word dispensation. It's an administration which is different but the same from that which was experienced in the Old Testament. And you go, okay, great, yeah. So dispensational premillennialism here probably is too clever by half. That's the error. Because you'll notice the precision they're looking for in this. They're looking for very precise numbers and very precise fulfillments and somewhat of a selective requirement of literal fulfillment. It's selective because if there's a parenthesis, then you also have something that's not literal happening. And so that seems to be an error. So, what do you guys think? What's your thoughts? Clyde?
Jordan and I enjoy this to some degree.
To some degree.
Yeah, I mean, if we like to challenge one another. And,
yes.
We're like, the scripture says, sword sharpening one another. Here.
Sure.
So, it's always good to challenge, and here on the people. I'll just share a few thoughts here. First of all, let's not get lost in the treatise here. There's a very significant aspect to this 70 weeks of Daniel. We're talking about a prophecy of Christ and what is about to come. And that was very important to the Jews. They were looking for him. Even when Jesus came, they were looking for him. They were saying to both John the Baptist and to Jesus, are you the Messiah? Are you the prophet?
Mm-hmm. And I'll interject here. And why were they looking for Messiah? Yes. Right. But one more aspect of it is they had done the math. They had done the math. Which is why you can't have a Messiah today. The math doesn't work. But anyway, back to your point. There were at least 100 pretenders to Messiah within the first century.
And one possible explanation for that is that Mm-hmm. But he's confirming a covenant. So the life of Christ is beginning that confirmation of the covenant. First several years after Christ's death, where we have Pentecost, the release of the Spirit in the church, the advancement and work of the apostles, and the growth of the church, the miracles that God did in the beginning of the church there. In my mind, that's so I don't see the conflict in seeing that 7-week period, as being Jesus' life as well as the beginning of the church, because of what God was doing and confirming everything.
Right. Okay, so Clyde has offered that perhaps what we have here is 3.5 years fulfilled in, this is for the benefit of the tape, 3.5 years fulfilled in the life of Christ, and then the 3.5 years following Christ's ascension. The beginning of the church is somewhat of a confirmation of that covenant. Maybe it's as good a view as any, right? Yes, sir. And I'll get back to you, Clyde. Yeah. Okay, so just to pause you there for a second. So over here, we have a guy looking for the fulfillment of this 7 years actually in a literal time period at Christ's ministry, crucifixion, and the first years of the church. And over here, we have a guy who's saying, you know, at the end of time, there's going to be a future ruler who will come and he's going to do this thing. And both of those guys exist in the same room. Both of them know Jesus. And both of them know each other. And they seem to not kill each other. And all of that works just fine. Clyde, did you have something else to offer? Yep. Right. Well, yes, except there are also coherent ways to deal with that, because even most preterists will hold that the end of Revelation is to be done at the end of time, and so people will look to imminency rather than to a period where time has to pass to fulfill. And so both of those are coherent ways of looking at the text. And that's what's interesting, because here's the deal. Everybody's sitting here trying to make sense of this thing. And there are at least a couple of pieces of data that we don't have and can't have. And cannot have to make a final determination. Also notice, I gave to you today the four major views. These are the four views. And you think, oh, okay, there's four views. But you pick one and you sit in it. Well, Clyde just offered an alternative and a variation on one of those views, which is probably not held by all, certainly not held by most. That's because, folks, this is like that thing, right? Everybody has a belly button, right? Everybody has a view. And they're all filled with lint, as they say. But anyway, like, I've never heard that before. Like, where did that come from? Anyway, yeah, so there's the deal, is that you're stuck. But I'd like to offer to you a thought. In the same way, I was pointing out to you a couple of passages where the Scripture seems to be saying, and this happened, and this happened, and this happened, and you can identify that person. And then there seems to be a material change without any transitional statement. And what follows becomes impossible to attach to the person that was just identifiable. We notice this with Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes is an identifiable character. And up to a point you go, okay, totally understand it. And then there's, without any transitional statement, a shift. And the data that follows after that can't be identified to Antiochus Epiphanes. And you wind up with a thinking, okay, this is going to be like that, but there seems to be a progress to the revelation and a progress to fulfillment of this thing. So, without getting too much into the weeds, because I really enjoy hearing Clyde's views. I don't want to disparage Clyde's views. But there is this interesting thing. Notice at verse 26. Then after 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people and the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end there will be war, and desolations are determined. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. In the middle of the week he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offerings. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction. One that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. And so, from 26 to 27, I'm wondering if there is a similar transition. Without any sort of transitional statement, the identifiable characters of 26, we move to characters that are unidentifiable. And maybe what we have here is a transition from in progress of revelation and in progress of fulfillment, where we move from one character identifiable to something that is yet to come that is unidentifiable. Now that would put me in a pre-mill position, and that's sort of loosely where I am as a progressive dispensationalist. And so I tend to see, and maybe I'm mistaken in that, but I tend to see these sorts of patterns in this prophecy where you have things that are identifiable and suddenly a shift. And you seem to have that also happening in Revelation, where there's things that are identifiable and then there's a shift. We seem to have that in Matthew 24, and we'll get into that later, where there's things that are identifiable and then there's a shift into something that is very different. And it is interesting because he tends to amp up the language that as he moves into verse 27, he moves from destruction, from things that are going to complete destruction, to end of time apocalyptic type talk. And it's very brief. It's a blip of apocalypse. But it's not the first place that happens in Scripture, and it doesn't seem to be the last either. And that's just a thought to put in your math as you look at these views, as you may decide to adopt one of these four or go like Clyde and create a whole new one to someday be sort of the veterinary hallmark of the apocalypse, a guy who can fix your cow and show you the end of time. I'd love to see that happen.
Turn me into the Dr. Paul of prophecy.
The Dr. Paul of prophecy is beautiful. I love it. Mike, one last thing. No. The Jews cannot sacrifice. Huh? In 70 AD, when the temple was destroyed. which is why dispensational premillennialism requires, and I mean, it's an enormous statement to make. They require that the temple be rebuilt and that temple sacrifices be reinstituted. And they believe that to be a part of an end-time paradigm, which you go, okay, because there are pushes towards this. I mean, what they want, and I can't imagine it ever happening, because on the current site of the temple is Al-Aqsa Mosque, which is sitting up there on the Temple Mount. And Zionist Jews would like there to be a temple to Yahweh sitting right next to it. And there is a piece of bedrock that comes up, and it sits there off to the side, and they would love to build a temple there and reinstitute temple sacrifices. If that ever happened, even though I'm not sort of classically dispensational premillennialism progressive, but classically dispensational, if a temple ever went up on Jerusalem's hill, I would begin to think, we may have something here. I think even Clyde would have to at that point go, okay, we might want to look at this. Yeah. Yeah, if that ever happened, it would be something. Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Right. We've caught on. Right. Well, and that may be true. But one thing is for sure, and we have to end, is that sometimes prophecy only becomes clear after it's over. And so I imagine that when I'm standing before Jesus, before the throne, I will understand this passage. Let's go to prayer. Father, we do thank you for the morning, and we thank you for lively discussion. And Father, help us to, amidst all of this, to anxiously await your appearing. Because we are yours, and that means all of this is simply good news for us. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, see you at church.